This morning's parable from the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they made light of it and went away. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to the slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Our parable for today reminds me, almost 15 years ago on August 11th, 2007, I was ordained here at our church over in the original building. Thank you. And on that day, I celebrated communion with the community for the very first time. I had been here for 5 years by then, and everyone is welcome to preside at the communion table, ordained or not, but I had come out of the Presbyterian tradition, and you cannot preside at the communion table in that tradition until you are ordained. So I made the decision that I would not preside at the table until I was ordained. And I stood there on that day, and I told everyone who was gathered there, I want to tell you something that I told my pastor a few years ago when the Presbyterian Church kept making decisions to keep LGBTQ people out. I said to my pastor, "I think it's time for me to go, because a woman can only invite herself to the party so many times." Here's what I have learned, or possibly remembered, since then. It's a lesson included in this morning's parable. I never needed to invite myself to the party. God invited me to the party. Gay and Christian, no problem. Trans and Christian, no dissonance. Queer and Christian, no mistake. God invites us to the party. We've had some ups and downs during this party of LGBTQ life, and this morning we have three guests to talk with us about their experiences. So first I want to bring up Joe Adams, who is going to share with us about the AIDS crisis years.
Today, we celebrate Pride, the gift of living into the fullness of who God has created us to be. Let us bless all who celebrate this weekend with joy and in the knowledge that they belong. 47 years ago, a group of Christian people in Austin began their journey to create a welcoming church that would accept all people as God's children. MCC Austin was up and going. Little did that group know that that church would become very active in seeking social justice for all people. I became involved with the church in 1990. That first meeting I had with the church was a very sorrowful one for me, because I was attending the memorial service of my partner. And it was that same year in 1990 was the year that Reverend Wendy Foxworth arrived on the scene. And through her charisma, she moved that church towards a greater participation in seeking justice for all. At that time, there were many members and friends of the church who were involved in the AIDS crisis. It was not unrealistic to have a memorial or funeral service at least once a week during that time. And we had lost so many friends and members. One of the things that we did do is we established AIDS care teams in our church where individuals could give immediate and direct care to those in need. We also partnered with the Austin Names Project, and we held panel-making workshops on the weekends for families and friends who had lost someone to AIDS. Also, along with other churches and synagogues in the area, we had developed a service for the celebration of the lives of our lost ones. And these services were held 4 times a year and were sponsored by a particular denomination. Over the following years, our church would create other organizations and ministries that have had a direct impact on the lives of LGBTQ+ people. The organization known as Soul Force was developed from members of our congregation. Out Youth Austin received help in their development as an organization. And today, we are involved in ministries, including the Brown Bag Project, Help for Our Unsheltered Neighbors, the creation of the mobile shower, the Chrysalis Life and Learning Community. I think all of us here should take pride in what our church has accomplished. And I thank all of you for your involvement in making this church the body of Christ in today's world. Thank you.
Next, Al Reed is going to talk with us about to be black and gay.
So for me, being a black gay man has meant dealing with family, dealing with faith, dealing with community in some very healthy ways and some very unhealthy ways as well. It has in many ways often felt like I was not just a minority because I was black, but also because I was gay, and then also because I was a black gay man. I had to deal with stereotypes, you know, the ones that are often portrayed in the media, portrayed in television. So in dealing with my family, my extended family, as I have been told with many black families, our family had this expectation, this understanding that you don't speak about being openly gay. There was this expectation that you kept it hush-hush, as some of them called it. It was often a secret that was kept hush, a secret that was not brought up by the family. It brought the family shame. When I came out, my mom told my aunt, before you come visit us, I want you to know your nephew wears funny shoes. And that was how they explained that you were gay. I have worn funny shoes a few times in life. It was so much so in our family that literally I did not know that Mr. Billy and Mr. Earl, my aunt's best friends, who were in a relationship for 40 plus years until Mr. Earl's death, were gay. In fact, I was 20 years old when my sister informed me they were gay. And my cousin, on a trip to New York, I informed him he was 30, I think about 34, 35, when he found out they were gay. Needless to say, we were both shocked. It was never mentioned. It was never known. They spent every Friday sitting on the front stoop with my aunt, just like most of our family did. We spent time there on that front step, kids running back and forth. They were at funerals and holidays and weddings and more. And yet they were roommates. And all else was kept hush. And that was the family that I grew up in and that many others have. It was often similar in the black churches that we went to, where you could be a quiet director, you could be a member of the choir, you could be an integral part of the church, but to acknowledge that you were gay was frowned upon. Again, it was kept hushed. Both in my family and my church, you were expected to live in this life of silence, or at the very least, avoid publicly talking about being gay or acknowledging that you were gay. This past week, I was in South Carolina with my family for my aunt's homegoing, and there were probably somewhere in the area 50, 60, maybe more, I'm bad at counting, but 50 or 60 relatives. Of those relatives, one of them acknowledged my partner and asked how Mark was doing. Two, maybe three of them said, "How is your friend?" All the others avoided the conversation, avoided acknowledging that I was gay. And that is the family that I am in. Surprisingly, I'm not the only one in a family that's gay. These are some of the challenges I've faced. I've also faced the challenge of not always being able to live out my authentic life, really, or never seeing people who looked like me represented in the community, represented in the family, represented in the church. In organizations, gay or straight. I recently had a white friend who was very outspoken, very, very, very outspoken guy. Say, "I'm troubled by the very few to none of black people that I see that are bartenders, go-go dancers, drag queens in Austin." He says, I'm troubled by that. He says, "I'm troubled by that in Austin and many other cities. I don't see that like I did in New York. They're an important part of our community," he said. "They bring much to the community." And this part I liked. He said, "And they're just as sexy as anybody else." And he said, "This is a problem." And I agreed with him. It is a problem. And I said, "Sadly, I felt like I've just gotten used to it. When I see one, I'm thrilled. But I've gotten used to it," and we agreed that that is the same in many organizations. If I had the ability to change things, or to wave a wand and change things, I would have my non-black siblings stop and listen, rather than assuming or ignoring what it's like to walk through this world as a black person, as a black male, as a gay black man. I would want people, especially those in power, law enforcement, and others, to change their conscious and subconscious ways of thinking and belief that black people are a threat. Some people say that's not true. It is very true. I live that. I see that. I would want others, like my friend, to notice and be bothered by the lack of seeing black people represented in their everyday life, recognizing that it is a problem, and then openly talking about it and trying to do something to make a change. It shouldn't be hush-hush. What I would say to other black gay siblings, and what I do say to them about my experience, is that you are not alone. I finally learned that. I'm not alone. There are others out there, many others at times. Look for ways to seek out and find those others. I want to say, live authentically, live boldly, live unashamed in your skin. I've been trying to do that more and more and more. Live out proud, live out loud, be willing to be seen, be willing to be heard in church, in community, in your jobs when it's safe to do so. We are beautiful and the world needs to see us and know us. What I would say to you at this church My non-black siblings, I would say to you, behind this smile, behind this cheerful demeanor, behind my presence, there are hurts, there are pains, there's loneliness at times, there's isolation or feeling of isolation. And what I would want you to know is that I love you, that some days I want to do everything I can to shed light on what it is to be a black gay man in this world, in this church, and some days I am exhausted and don't want to be a teacher. But I am here. This is my church. You are my family of choice. And I want you, I need you, to be willing to come alongside and make a change, make a difference, and do your part in making a difference. Because our future is bright. And this church, for the 47 years, as Joe has talked, has made many differences. And they've helped to make our future bright. And our future is bright if we together join hands, link arms, red, yellow, black, and white. Let us link arms and walk into our future and make our individual and our shared futures better. We are family, we are uprising, and together we can make a difference. Amen.
I asked Carson to talk with us about what does a young queer person need or want from our church.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, our fabulously queer Messiah. Young people sitting in pews with hymnals and Bibles in hand is a sight that is uncommon for our modern eyes. Long past are the days when church attendance was a societal expectation. As members of the LGBTQIA2S+ community, we generally hold all institutional forms of religious practices at arm's length and for good practice. Now, combine both of these pieces with America's current sociopolitical and economic climate, and how Christians are usually the loudest voices in these discussions. It's not very hard to understand why young people leave their churches. Prior to joining Uprising, I worked in the Office of Vital Congregations at the headquarters of the Presbyterian Church USA, the same church that Karen comes from. I was tasked with finding out what draws young people back to church and helps them decide to stay there. As I talked with young clergy and laity around that denomination, the answer seemed to be very clear and very simple. Young people are drawn to religious institutions that don't pretend to have all the right answers. Young people are drawn to churches where they are seen as valued partners and are given a voice. Young people are drawn to places where they are not treated as the token young person in the room, on the committee, and so on. Young people strive for justice and expect their churches to do the same, whether by protesting or feeding the poor or clothing the naked. Young people want visible inclusion in their churches and want to see the leadership reflect as many intersecting identities as it possibly can. Young people want all of this without diminishing the explicitly religious and Christ-centered nature of the religious institution. As a young person myself, these results are reflective of my own wants and desires. In an uprising, I found that all of them have been met. So thank you all for your prophetic witness. Amen.
Our parable takes a turn as it ends. So the king sent out invitations to the wedding party, and those who were invited chose not to come. So the king sent out to all the countryside, the highways and the byways, and said, invite everyone you see. and they came to the party. Here's where it takes a turn. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I still worry that we have forgotten that God invites us to the party. All of us. Many years ago now, I served as president of the Austin Gay and Lesbian Pride Foundation for a very short time. I was uninvited by new leadership who desired to go in a different direction. Evidently, I was too heteronormative. Even with my tattoo. You know, marriage, kids, job, all of that was too heteronormative. I'm afraid we've forgotten that God invites us all to the party. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. I've been seeing justified anger, fear, all of it. It's interesting set against this backdrop of pride. You know, who we are, how we live. And in June, we're out there and we're proud and we're supported by everybody. But I'm also reminded of the prejudice. For those of you in here who are gay, have you ever been in a situation where you felt you weren't gay enough? I think there's a test somewhere. I haven't seen it, but I'm pretty sure there's a test. And have some of you, even within a gay community, felt like you were too gay for them? And have you ever seen us turn on each other for the way we choose to live out our lives? I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Because, see, I'm going to be at the party. God has invited me to the party. God has invited you to the party. And I believe God has invited Supreme Court justices to the party. I was thinking about Uvalde this week, and I was thinking about those women who lost children in that horror, and how I have become their ally, whether they know it or not. And I was wondering how many of them in that predominantly Latina, Catholic community gave thanks to God that Roe v. Wade was overturned. They will be at the party. God has invited them. I believe that part of what we've learned is it's okay to step up, stand up, march. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to raise your voice. But please, as we continue to assert our rights, let's not vilify each other. Let's not vilify each other. One of the things that's really resonated with me is the meme that says, the next time The next time the national anthem is played, every woman should take a knee. I love that protest. Don't you think that someone won't say that those who are white are appropriating a method of protest? We do that to each other. Don't take part in that. Do what you need to do. Do what you're called to do. Fight for what you believe in and hold room for God to invite anyone to the party that God desires. Now you might think, are you asking us to be doormats? Are you asking us to go soft? Are you saying anything goes? Well, if you know me, you know I'm not much of a doormat. No, anything doesn't go. And there is hatred and meanness and bullying that must be stopped. And must be stopped long before we can stop and consider whether we can find the image of God in those faces. But most of us, we're just trying to do the best that we can. We're ending this series on parables, okay? I know some of you missed the little par for the course thing. Like, what is that? You know, really stretching. But I want to say this about this course on the parables. If you ask golfers which course they are more likely to score well on, one they're unfamiliar with or one they know well, they will tell you they're more likely to score higher on the one they know well, right? Well, when we started this series on the parables, I explained that what I wanted was for us to become better disciples of Jesus Christ by studying these parables, by learning more about parables and understanding them, to live our lives on a par with those who are following Jesus closely, as opposed to falling in the middle of the pack or maybe even being part of the lowest common denominator. I wanted us to be part of those people that are following Jesus closely. What I was banking on, though probably subconsciously, was that thing I heard in the back of my head: when you know better, you do better. Okay? When you know better, you do better. But at the end of this series, I'm wondering if doing better is not what will lead us to knowing better. The only way to follow Jesus is to get close to him. Think about traffic. Think about the last time you tried to stay with someone in traffic because you didn't know where you were going and Google Maps weren't available. If you followed successfully and arrived at your destination, chances are that you were either able to stick really close or you experienced a few minor miracles. I believe that's what we need to keep in mind as we end this series on the parables. To follow Jesus closely, to try to act on the things that we have been learning, to go to the Gospels over and over and come back with something different in your bucket. I think this week would be a good time to act better, to stay close to Jesus, to offer your prayers. I am not saying not to be angry, not to be fearful for some of the things that we've read, not to be on guard. I'm just saying not to dehumanize, not to have the effects of pride be to turn us into those who show prejudice. We are all invited to the party. I'm going to say one more thing about God inviting us to the party. I'm going to sort of work my way here into the offering, because offering is part of our worship. I think sometimes people get a little uncomfortable at the offering time and they're like, why is the pastor always asking for money? Why are the board members always asking for money? In keeping with my theme this morning, here's what I want to say. God invites you to give. Amen.